Would you open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Let's read just a little bit this morning as I talk to you about the economics of the kingdom. Begin reading with verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would open our hearts to your blessed word. There's so many things that are found in this little passage. And the more we study, the more we realize how inadequate our words are to try to explain them. Give wisdom and give grace, and through your word, Lord, increase our faith. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, I don't know if I was going to check on this and I forgot. Yes, I'm getting my wallet out. Let's see. I do not have a one. All right. I have a 10. No, you can't have it. But I'm pulling it out because it's a bit of an illustration, because this is just a piece of paper. And in itself, it's valueless. I guess there's probably some little value in it because they went to some technology to print it and buy the paper and so on and so forth. Good old Hamilton is there on it. It's supposed to be backed by something, but in reality, it's just a convenient method of exchange based on a sliding scale. If inflation increases and it takes more of these, which we all know that's happened, don't we? It takes more of those to buy a refrigerator or a dozen eggs than each one of them in reality is worth less. That's the basic reality of economics, or one of them. There's also a psychological aspect of this. The more of these you have, you believe you can get, the more willing you are to exchange them for that refrigerator or a dozen eggs. Doesn't hurt as much or bother you as much to spend them. And then you might even have enough that you will exchange some of these for luxury or comfort rather than just necessities. So when we look at this, and what I'm trying to get us to think about here is just what value does this have? Its value is found in what it will bring to us, or what we are willing to give it up for. And that's the thought. You know, I'm going to put this away right now. It's not that I don't trust Katie when she comes back up to lead the songs. But if I leave it here, I don't. How many have ever put money in your pocket and later on couldn't figure out where it came from? Where did that money come from? All right. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How valuable is your life? If life is time, how valuable is your time? What are the economics of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to come back to Philippians here and spend the majority of our time here. I hope not too much time today, because there's a lot in this passage. But I want us just to skip back to a passage in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. You're no doubt familiar with it. You may not. The verses, the reference may not click, but when you hear them, you'll know exactly what they are. Verse 21 says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man.'" That's a key phrase. Let me read that again. "You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will" what? "Lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So, I'm not just making this up. Jesus himself talked about the economics of the kingdom and our lives and what is the exchange rate. What's going on with all of this? And I read the little passage before that. It's always best to put scriptures in context, because Jesus rebukes Peter. And if you want to look at that passage, that's pretty interesting. It says that Peter took Jesus aside, which kind of makes you think he took him over there. And then he spoke to Jesus. And then Jesus turned around. And after he turned around, he gave this little message about losing your life, which makes me think he turned away from Peter to say what he was going to say. He said to Peter, and maybe within the hearing of all, "Your mind is on worldly things, not heavenly things." And what Jesus was talking about was not a $10 bill or a dozen eggs or even a refrigerator or a vehicle or a home. He was talking about his life. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to go down through these verses and we'll touch on some of these things. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Now note that this is in the past tense. It's also in the past tense a little later. And the reason it's in the past tense was because Epaphroditus carried this letter back to Philippi. And if they were reading it, then he had delivered it. And Paul's decision about this was made weeks, maybe days, weeks, maybe months before, depending upon how long it took for all this to happen. The history here, which kind of comes out as we read this, and then we'll see it later in chapter 4. The history here is that the Philippians heard that Paul was under this house arrest in Rome and was concerned for his care and concerned about the gospel. And we already talked about that a little bit in chapter 1, because Paul wrote to them and said, I want you to know that what's happened to me is rather taken the gospel places it wouldn't go before. It's called the furtherance of the gospel, that little passage that uses that phrase. So they were concerned about Paul. They were concerned about the gospel, and they sent an offering. Again, we'll see this in chapter 4. They sent money with Epaphroditus as their messenger to Paul to sustain Paul while he was in Rome, to make sure he had what he needed while he was there. He was in apparently in a hired house, which would have been his own responsibility. Paul was not alone. There were others with him. So they had this little entourage, and what they did in order to make a living, in order to put their bread on the table, we don't know, but we do know that the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Rome with an offering to sustain Paul. And many believe, and this will come up later, that Epaphroditus was charged by the church at Philippi to stay with Paul and continue to minister to him. If that's the case, then the offering that they sent would not have just been to sustain Paul. It probably would have been also to sustain Epaphroditus, who would have been there basically on their hire. They would have been paying his wages. You go there and you take care of him. We want you to minister to Paul. So, the journey or the effort, and we've already read this, the journey or the effort that he extended while he was there, for the work of Christ in verse 30, almost killed him. But Paul says that Epaphroditus doing that work was sick to death, almost to death. And we'll read down through this here again in a second and talk more about that. Paul is now sending Epaphroditus back with this letter. He says, take this letter, take it back to them. So they're opening up this letter and they're reading, and Paul says, I have decided it was necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you. Perhaps Epaphroditus was too weakened to continue with Paul. We're going to read here in just a second that one of the reasons he sent him back was because Epaphroditus was concerned that they heard that he was ill, and he wanted to go home and show them that he was okay. We don't really know what we're reading into some of this. John Calvin believed that Epaphroditus was the pastor of the church at Philippi and that the church raised money to send their pastor. Don't know. So, look what Paul says about Epaphroditus in verse 25. He calls him my brother, a fellow worker. Now, your translation may have different words, but they shouldn't change the meaning. My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. That word can be very easily translated warrior. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier or warrior. He's a minister. And that's what Paul said. That's what he's been. But on your part, the Church of Philippi, on your part, he's your messenger. He came here doing what you wanted him to do. Paul uses for Epaphroditus terms of honor and endearment. And in the process of doing this, Paul was a master with words. And of course, the Holy Spirit breathed these words. Paul reminds them that Epaphroditus was there because they sent him. In other words, he's here. It's your responsibility that he's here. You sent him. He's here doing what you wanted to do. He's here making up. Look what it says in verse 30. To supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So he came to do what you couldn't do. You were there. He came. He's here. He's ministering. In verse 26, he says that the reason I'm sending him, one of the reasons I'm sending him back was because he was concerned for them. Now, try to keep up with me here. I got to go fast, folks. I've got all kinds of things to say. We may get snowed in here. So, if we do, we'll all live on biscuits and gravy, if there's any left. I don't know if there's any left. All gone? All right. It's going to be sparse living for a couple days, I guess. So, there's a twist here, if you can follow this. Paul says Epaphroditus was concerned because he heard that you, the Philippians, were concerned. Let me read this to you. since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. This thinking about others permeates this letter. And the theme of this letter is joy. We're going to see Paul uses the word here in just a few words. The word pops up. It's a theme. He remember what he said about Timothy. Let me read to you here. It's just back a couple verses about Timothy. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." That's verse 20 of chapter 2. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And remember, he's already given us this example of Jesus Christ who left glory and took on the form of a servant. And as I've mentioned before, Epaphroditus is now the third example of selfless service. Jesus, Timothy, and now Epaphroditus. So this theme of thinking of the other fellow and caring about the other guy. So you got a sick guy who almost died, and one of his motivations is to go back so that he can show them he's okay, because in his sickness he was concerned that they were concerned about his sickness. If you understood that, I will meet with you later because I need you to explain it to me. Okay, we'll talk more about that in just a second. Verse 27, he says, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." I want to talk to you about the mercy of God. Epaphroditus almost dies. And Paul says the reason he didn't die was because of the mercy of God. Mercy for Epaphroditus and mercy for Paul. If you please, if you will allow me, let me warn you about the creeping materialism in the modern church. If Paul believed and practiced that health was a divine right purchased by the sacrifice of Christ, this is where he would have said it. Let me say that to you again. I've written it down. If Paul believed and practiced that health was a divine right purchased by the sacrifice of Christ, this is where he would have said it. He would have said, "Timothy almost died, but I prayed for him, and God healed him." You don't see any of that attitude in the Apostle Paul. Instead, he uses the word mercy. The continued life of Epaphroditus was a gift from God, unearned. It was given without obligation, and it was gratefully received. Gratefully received as opposed to expected. Now, I am I'm already well into my time here. I could have spent the entire sermon talking about this. And so my words are carefully chosen, and I don't mean to be braggadocious, but almost every sentence has doctrinal importance. We do not expect. We do not demand. We plead the mercy of the blood of Jesus Christ. Healing and all sorts of other blessings that are connected with this materialism are not in the blood of Christ in the same way that our salvation is. This materialism has crept into almost every area of our Christian lives, not just health. God's mercy is past our comprehension. It is so great, it is so broad, it is so deep. Again, the time does not allow us to deal with all this. I got so many other wonderful things to talk about from this passage. Yet God owes us nothing. If you understood any little part of that, would you say amen? Because let me remind you of the secrets of a short sermon. That's it. You say amen a lot. Because if you don't say amen, the preacher thinks you did not comprehend. So he'll look at his notes and he'll try to figure out, well, I got to say that in another manner. And so one sentence becomes three or four. How many know that can elongate things? All right. Lesson learned. Here we are. I will add this to this. It's not in my notes, but I will add this to this. Some of you, as I said this, may be thinking about the crazy people out here who have multiple jets and teach send your money in and seed faith and name it and claim it and all this healing stuff. And you would be correct in thinking that, but I will warn you, please, please, it has crept into every area of our life. And one of the more subtle things is this concept that we have in Western Christianity, especially in the prosperous United States, that if we follow God, we will be blessed. Blessed financially, blessed with homes, blessed with cars, blessed with clothes. I suggest to you that there are equally devout believers in other parts of the world who have none of those things. Beware. Our standing before God does not consist in the things that we have. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of it is a gift of God's grace and God's mercy. Say, well, preacher, does that mean that we don't have to do anything? No, it means that because we love God, we want to do everything we can within our power to use what God has given us to further His kingdom and better our families and better our communities. So we remember the words of Solomon. You look to the ant, you sluggard. We remember the words of the apostles that if any man does not work, he should not what? Eat. And we stay busy for God, realizing that even though we plant, we don't get a crop unless God blesses it. And we realize that that blessing is not owed us. That our responsibility ends when we plant. God, I have given it to you. And that's all we have to do. And we can sow with joy. All right. Well, that's about 50% more than was in my notes. Verses 28 and 29. I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. So I mentioned he said he was going to use the word. He says rejoice, and he uses gladness, and he also uses a little different connotation. He uses the word esteem. I think that what Paul is doing is telling them that his return is to be celebrated. You see, there is some sense of feeling, and perhaps people are reading between the lines. Remember, folks, these epistles in many instances are like one side of a phone call. So unless the apostle specifically spells out what he's addressing, we're not hearing the whole conversation. But there is evidence, and some believe that those Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul to minister to him, and when he comes back, they may look at him and say, why aren't you there with Paul? You failed. You didn't do what we sent you to do. So Paul tells them, he says, you rejoice when he comes back. You receive him with gladness. He says, I'm going to rejoice. You receive him with gladness and you hold him in high esteem. And he goes on in verse 30. We'll talk about that in just a second. I think here Paul is trying to tell them that his return is to be celebrated. He did not fail. He is to be honored. Remember earlier that Paul went out of his way to say he's my brother, he's a fellow worker, he's a fellow warrior. In verse 30, he says, to add impetus, it's a continuation of the sentence, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service. So, because of the work of Christ, the phrase there that I have in my translation, not regarding, some of you may have a different. Does anybody have a different translation there? Those of you who have Bibles? Anybody have anything different? Go ahead and speak it up if you do. Pardon me? Risking is probably a better translation. Think about that. You can even the terms out. I don't think there's a problem with that. You can see how not regarding could be the same as risking. But he says he risks his life on your behalf, the Philippians, for your mission. Now let's focus on this just a little bit. And let's come back to kingdom economies. What is Epaphroditus' life worth? Let's get very practical. And I've got three things I'm going to share with you here. I've often thanked you for the things that you do around here. Things that don't do themselves. As a matter of fact, I have used that terminology. Things just don't happen by themselves. Somebody has to do them. Somebody has to make them up. Things like bringing food or cleaning or singing. And the list could go on. We'll have time to cover everything. Or doing some other task to maintain the facility and to promote fellowship. That was a preacher's trick. Facility and fellowship both have S's. I want you to remember those. Okay? Those things can be the work of the Lord as you serve Him in humble obedience. Number two, your very presence here today, which you made happen. Okay. Did somebody get here and you didn't make it? I guess if you're a kid, you didn't make it happen. It happened to you because your parents made you come, all right? But for the adults of us here, we made it happen. And we did it because we wanted to encourage and love one another and support the preaching of the word and maybe other good gospel-oriented things that go on. It does not happen without your effort, without your planning, and your obedience to a godly priority. What am I saying? I'm saying you're here because you made it happen. There are churches all across this land today that are destitute of godly involved people. Empty, run-down buildings. Some are ramshackle and in poor repair. Even where there's people there, because the people of God no longer care. The grass is wild, the lights are dim, the floors are dirty, and the paint is peeling. And no one will labor. No one will give. And without that constant care, the effects of sin do their destructive work. No one will labor. No one will give. You can read Malachi chapter 1. Verse 13, where he rebukes the people of God because they wouldn't work in the temple unless they were promised something. Now, some of those buildings are empty and abandoned. Again, there's more that could be said about all this. There's multiple reasons for all of that. Can't go into all that today. But think with me for just a minute if you'll go along with the track I'm going on. They're just buildings. But the walls of those buildings used to vibrate with songs. Songs of praise to God. And they used to hear the gospel preached. But when love and energy wane, rot and decay take over. That's the second thing. And there's another area that is mentioned over and over here in the book of Philippians, and that's the love and care for God's people. There's a web. Again, if you read this, if you think about this as you read it, if you read it from this perspective, there's a web woven between these folks, a web that binds them together. It's a gospel web, and the miles cannot weaken it. They're miles apart. Paul writes, and I can't go back and read it all over, but Paul writes about his love and his care for the Philippians. Paul loved the Philippians. The Philippians loved Paul. That's why they sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus loved those people that he left, and those people that he left loved him. And the main thing under all of this was their common love for the Lord and his life-giving gospel. And folks, that is what makes a church. Not programs or ministries. You're not going to hear about the Paul did not write the Philippians and commend them for their Sunday school. He did not write to them and commend them for their soup kitchen. I don't want to get, this is too much to talk about and all that, but you can fill in the gaps. Because that's not what makes a church. Now, that sort of thing is strong among us here. I'm shifting gears from there to here, and hopefully there's been application. You've made that application as we've walked down through here. You say, what would cause this place to grow dark? Folks, this place was dark 25 years ago when we came. The lights were out, and the grass was unmowed, et cetera, et cetera. See what happens? It's just people don't care. I got to go on. So there's a corollary between the love and the care of Philippians is what's going on here, and that's strong among us. But I want once again to stand here and issue a warning. We must continually nurture it and cherish it continually. I think maybe the word should be continuously, but I always get the use of those two words confused, not being an English major. Who's an English major in here? And not be disheartened when it fails, because eventually it will fail. Say, well, no, we're always going to know. Read the story of John Mark. And the difficulty that he had with the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Paul had with him, a difficulty that became so broad that it broke up Paul and Barnabas. Now later, in the end of Paul's life, he reaches out to Mark, and you see that in 2 Timothy. I don't have time to go into all that today, but I just wanted to show you that yes, those things can come. So it's strong among us, but we must continuously nurture it and not be disheartened when it seems it is either rejected, well, they don't want to be in our group, they don't want to be involved, they don't want my fellowship, or manipulated for advantage. That can happen too. There can be areas where it can fail. The enemy of our soul wants to use things like that and other things that I don't have the wisdom or the time to expound upon, wants to use those things to drain our love and our energy. And when it fails, we pick ourselves up, we dust ourselves off, and we go on. We don't stop loving because someone rejected our love. We continue to love. Maybe we even double down on it. Maybe we ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord through the Holy Spirit to give us more love and more understanding. Because without constant vigilance, even this will decay, and it will decay more surely and more rapidly than any building. And Paul wrote this. It's one of the reasons that Paul wrote this book to the Philippians. It's because there was disagreement between some people. Which is why over and over again he uses these examples of humility. That's why he says earlier, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In other words, be of the same mind as Jesus. Think like Jesus did. What's our life worth? It's worth what we'll trade for it. I want my life. Years ago, I went through the what I believe was a blessed exercise of writing my own epitaph. What do I want written on my tombstone? I don't think it's going to happen because it costs a lot of money. But I divided my life up into areas. What about ministry? What about family? What about certain principles? And I wrote that stuff down many, many years ago. And when I get to the end of my life, I hope that these people will say this, and these people will say this, and I will have lived in this manner. I tried to, as much I could, base it upon what I knew the Lord would have me do. What's your life worth? To what do you give it? To what do you give your time? Where is your effort? Where is your strength? I'm going to read to you this little passage here from Chuck Swindoll's excellent commentary. I like his commentary because it's got colors and pictures and, you know. Taking the ultimate risk for others. And I will just say this ahead of time. Please excuse my pronunciation of Greek and Italian. Greek's bad enough. I suppose I can just say whatever I want in Greek unless anybody knows it. I can just do that. When Paul described Epaphroditus as one who had risked his own life for the work of Christ, 2:30, he used a Greek word found only here in the New Testament. Parabulemiai. It's Strong's number 3851 for those of you who are interested. It means to expose oneself to danger and to risk everything. Epaphroditus' example of risking his very life serves as an inspiration for other selfless acts of the saints who risked their lives to minister to others. Epaphroditus wasn't alone in this self-sacrificial approach to ministry. Either inspired by his example or moved by the same Christ-likeness, others throughout history have set aside their own safety and health for the sake of others. A moving description, listen to this, of this kind of risky ministry. Risky ministry. I remember a few years ago when we were told that what we're doing right now was what? Risky. A moving description of this kind of risky ministry is found in a description of the Alexandrian Christians in the face of a plague. Alexandria was in Egypt. Recounted by 3rd century church father Dionysius of Alexandria. Here's what he wrote. The most of our brethren were unsparing in their exceeding love and brotherly kindness. They held fast to each other and visited the sick fearlessly, and ministered to them continually, serving them in Christ. And they died with them most joyfully, taking the affliction of others and drawing the sickness from their neighbors to themselves and willingly receiving their pains. And many who cared for the sick and gave strength to others died themselves, having transferred to themselves their death. Following these examples, an order of Epaphroditus, an order of Epaphroditus-like believers, known as the Parabolonai, arose, exhibiting the same kind of life-risking service in their biblical model. One encyclopedia describes the Parabolonai as the members of a brotherhood who in the early church voluntarily undertook the care of the sick and the burial of the dead. They were marked by reckless courage, risking their own lives for the sick, dying, and dead, while others turned aside. Swindoll has an interesting little thing here. I don't know if he's trying to make something happen, but he calls it the Order of Timothy. And when he talks about Timothy's life and he calls it the Order of Epaphroditus, I think he's trying to plant the seeds for his own religious orders. Well, it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of heart-wrenching and challenging. Folks, the economics of the kingdom. When I talked earlier about the materialism that's crept into the church, so many of our churches make Christianity about us. We used to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It's amazing because we don't deserve it. We used to sing How Wonderful, How Marvelous, because we knew we didn't deserve it. We knew that it came from God and it was a gift. And if we are dead and we have life because He has given us life, then that life is His. And like Timothy and like Epaphroditus, our goal should be to spend it for His sake. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, everywhere we look in this world, apart from Your Word of God, apart from the people of God, everywhere we look, it's all about what we can get. It constantly comes to us. It's almost as if it's in the water that we drink and the air that we breathe. And Lord, down inside, it's in our own hearts. You came to give us a new heart. Lord, as believers, we lay aside the life that we actually thought we had. We count ourselves as dead, and we pick up a cross, and we follow You. And if that following You takes us to hard places, externally and internally, if that following You makes us take risks for Your kingdom externally and internally, so be it. In the economy of the kingdom, let our lives be exchanged for Your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.